Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Let's turn to Matthew and to the chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We have begun a study of the parables, and we're looking at what is one of the earliest parables and one of the more important parables. The parable of the man who built on a rock and the man who built on the sand. We'll remind ourselves just of what it is the Savior is teaching in this parable by reading from verse 24. Quickly now, verse 24, "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." The teachings of the Lord Jesus, I feel we can say, were always very simple. They were meant to be simple, because he wanted those who were listening to him with earnestness to understand. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to take in the truth, because the truth that he was preaching was vitally important. That truth was the key to heaven. Miss that truth, and you won't get to heaven. The world is filled with people who have the highest expectations of getting to heaven. And that includes those who never go to church, never read the Bible, who constantly pour forth out of their mouth blasphemies, who take the name of the Lord in vain. And yet, they entertain the idea we're going to heaven. And that's because man is a deceived creature. He readily embraces the lie, but he opposes the truth. Doesn't like to hear the truth. Doesn't want to hear the truth. And is in no way favorable toward the one who will teach the truth. That's why throughout the ages you find God's servants, the preachers of his word, ridiculed, opposed, persecuted, even put to death. Today, perhaps in our land, we're not facing the persecution of former times. But at the same time, the spirit that produced the martyrs' fires in former years, that spirit is still abroad. It's still about. Yesterday we had quite a miserable sort of a day, and there were times when the rain was blowing and buffeting us as it was driven by the wind. Now, the wind wasn't of the strength of that hurricane, indeed those hurricanes that have been sadly the experience of many people in the Caribbean and in the southern states of the United States. The winds that we were encountering weren't of that strength by any means, but it was the same wind. It was the same moving of the air. And the hurricanes of persecution that was evident amongst our forefathers in years gone by, the hurricanes may have died down a bit, but the wind is still there. The spirit of opposition to the gospel is still there, and you will find many evidences of it. If any of you young people are ever out on outreach, you will discover something of that wind with the slamming of the door or the rude word of rebuke and dismissal that you receive. That's the same spirit. And you know, if it weren't for God's mercy, that rebuke, that rudeness, would grow and increase and become a hurricane again, and we would know the persecution of former time. Man doesn't like the truth. He doesn't like the gospel. Whereas the Lord Jesus is most anxious that we listen to and understand the gospel, for it's the key to heaven. Now, so far in looking at this parable, so far we have noted how we need a house to shelter us. The Lord Jesus sets forth the gospel under this picture of men building houses. We need a house. We need a place of shelter. No matter who you are, you need a place of shelter from the storms that are coming, the storm of God's judgment that will break forth upon men. Now, you need a place into which you can go and hide and find safety. You need to build a house. But it has to be built on a correct foundation. More important than the doors, more important than the windows, more important than the general design of the house and the roof and the materials, etc., is the foundation. You can have all the most wonderful materials built into the house, but if it's not on the right foundation, it'll fall. And the Savior says, the wise man built his house upon a rock. Upon a rock. Now, I'm going to say to you today, and it's just an obvious truth, yet we can overlook it very easily, that if you're going to build your house on the right foundation, it's going to entail hard work and labor. Hard work and labor. It says that the wise man built his house upon a rock. That is, he had to dig down until he came to the rock. In Luke's account of this parable, Luke chapter 6 and the verse 48 for you older ones, you read there, he is like a man which built an house and digged deep. He digged deep. And so there was quite a bit of work involved. Digging down through the soil and the clay until he came to the rock. And I'm telling you, boys and girls, that's what is involved in you getting saved. Oh, you're not saved by works. No, you're not. But let me tell you that if you are to get saved, you're going to have to work. Just like the man taking the spade and beginning to dig down through the clay until he got to the rock. Now, I want you to get the correct truth here. I want you to see the clear teaching of this passage. What is it that's going to present you with a problem in the matter of getting saved? Well, it's the same thing that presented this man with a problem in getting down to the rock. Earth. He had to clear away the dirt, the soil, the clay, the earth. What stands between you and salvation? What stands between you and getting yourself upon Christ the rock? The earth. That's what will stand between you and salvation. Let me try and illustrate this for you by asking you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In the verse 16, we're introduced to a young fellow. We don't have his name, but he seems to be a nice lad. Verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here's somebody interested in getting saved. He's very respectful to the word of the Lord Jesus. Good master, he says. In other places, he's described as running and falling down before them in salutation, honoring the Savior. Well, the Savior goes on to tell him what is required. And then in the verse 21, he says this. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, in his life, there was a lot of earth. The good that earth can provide man with was in this man's life in abundance. He was rich, he had possessions, he had property. And he loved them. And here was the Savior saying, dig it all away and follow me. Don't you see the picture of the man digging the earth away until he came to the rock? And then building his house on the rock. That's what's happening here. The Savior saying to the young fella, get rid of all the things of earth. Take your affections of them. Don't love them. Come to me, love me, fix yourself upon me. And given the choice between the things of earth and the Lord Jesus Christ, that nice young fellow turned his back on Christ and went away. He couldn't bring himself to shoveling away earth and its riches and placing himself on Christ the rock. And that work is still required of us. That work is still required of us. It's required of everyone. We don't have to be rich and own great properties, but that which will hinder us coming to Christ is a love of the things of this world. I have known men turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ for a cigarette. Once they discovered that if they were to become Christians, it entailed, among other things, the quitting of smoking. They said, I love my cigarettes, and I'm not going to give them up. I'm not going to give them up. And there will be people in hell because they loved some trivial matter of earth so much that they turned their back on Christ. And as a consequence, their souls were lost for all eternity. What's the Savior teaching us then here in this parable? He's teaching us, if you want to get saved, there's a lot of dirt that has to be shoveled out of your life by the grace of God. You've got to turn your back upon the world. Old John Bunyan, and let me say to you, as I've often said, and some of you will have heard me say this before, if you have not got a copy of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, then ask Mommy or Daddy to get you a copy, and then read it. If you have a copy, dig it out and read it. Because John Bunyan, in his story, illustrates wonderfully all the circumstances that will come upon a Christian. Well, maybe I shouldn't say all, but he certainly attempted to cover all the circumstances that faced a sinner seeking to get to heaven. And early in the story of the man, who is the main character in the story, he's called Christian, and he's become troubled about his soul, and he meets a man who directs him the way he should go to escape the city of destruction in which he lived. And he sets out. He's a great burden on his back, symbolizing the burden of sin. And there's a burden on his back. And as he's setting out for the little narrow gate that he's told to seek out and pass through, friends come from the city, neighbors, and they come running up behind him, shouting on him, come back, where are you going? Where are you? Look at the things you're leaving behind. Come back. You're acting foolishly. And it's the same in the experience of everyone who has ever got saved. As soon as they begin to think of it, as soon as they begin to ponder this wonderful truth, there are things that swing in to their mind to draw them back. Before I was saved, minutes before I was saved, as I was thinking about this business of getting saved, although I didn't know a great deal about it, nevertheless, I was aware of the fact that it would mean a big change in my life. And I remember saying, oh, I couldn't give up the life I'm living. I couldn't give up the partying and the dancing and the boozing. I couldn't give that up. I remember saying that as clearly. And for a moment or two, the task of removing the earth from the rock was too much. I'm just thankful today that God moved upon my heart, convinced me that I was wrong in thinking like that, and I did call upon the name of the Lord. But as Christians heading for the little narrow gate, and behind him are his friends calling him back, it says he put his hands over his ears so that he couldn't hear them, and he cried out, life! Life! Eternal life! In other words, he was reminding himself of the issue that was at stake, the salvation of a soul. And what is it that will keep a man digging down through the dirt and the earth and the clay? The thought that if I build my house on this it will fall. But if I build it on the rock, it will stand. Therefore, I must keep digging until I get to the rock. You're not saved today. Maybe you have thought about it, and there has come into your mind the friendships that you have in this world and the activities that you engage in this world and the places you go to in this world, and the thought of giving them up is too much. So you're just going to leave the clay there, and you're going to build your hopes for eternity on the top of clay, and your house will fall. Your house will fall. Oh, how can I emphasize that? How can I emphasize that? We must come to Christ. We must strive to enter into a relationship with Him and reject every temptation that comes from the world to settle for less than Christ. May the Lord write His word on our hearts today, and may you give serious thought to what it is I have attempted to say, and may the Lord give you understanding. Let's bow in prayer, please. Dear Lord, we ask Thee to write these words upon the hearts of each boy and girl in this place. Challenge them, Lord. Oh God, challenge them when they're yet young, and when the roots of this world's ways have not gone down deep into their lives. Lord Jesus, save them. Bless every child here, from the very youngest, Lord. Bless them. Give understanding of the solemnity of these gatherings and the subject matter that is under consideration. Lord, may something of the hush of eternity be upon our assemblies. Bless the school today. In every way, undertake for it, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.